It's chapter 13. And those that were here last Sunday morning, you'll remember the theme of the message was about backsliding. When Abraham and Sarah went down into Egypt, there was a very vivid picture there of the decline spiritually of those who fall away from the Lord. Well, naturally, when we come to the next portion in chapter 13, we want to look at the message of getting back to God. So Genesis chapter 13, and I will read with you from verses 1 to 4, those first four verses of this new chapter. Genesis 13, verses 1 to 4. And Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Amen. May the Lord bless that portion to us. Let's seek the Lord together in prayer. We're going to ask for his help. We've asked in song for him to be our vision. Well, we pray that he would give us some understanding and open our ears. Let's just seek him together for this short time of prayer. Lord, we lift our hearts to thee, O God, who inhabits eternity. For Lord, we have not come to fulfill some religious duty. We've not come to please the flesh or each other, or just to show up to give the appearance of being a Christian. Or save us from such foolish behavior. Grant, Lord, that we might be in our hearts yearning for thee, that we might be a collective as well as an individual cry that ascends the throne of God, speak to my heart. Give us thy word. Lord, put me in that plain path. As the psalmist says, teach me thy way. Teach me thy way, O Lord, so that thou would be glorified. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 13 makes for interesting reading for many different reasons. To this point, we have really only been concerned with Abraham as such. I know we've heard about Sarai, of course, before the name changes somewhat. And we've heard about Lot, just in passing, and the servants which were gathered and acquired, we should say, in Haran, but these really have just been in passing. When you get to Genesis chapter 13, and we will deal more with the depth of it next time that I am with you, we will then start to realize that how there is a great difference between those who follow the call of God which is laid hold upon them and others who possibly are just following someone else's call. The character of Lot, while it's at this time not my intention to go too much into Lot's character because we're dealing more with Abraham, we know Lot is called a righteous man in Peter's writings. 2 Peter chapter 2 gives us that testimony. If it weren't for Peter's words, we would not really know quite what to do with Lot as an individual and a character. So he's spoken of as being righteous and just. There seems to be a testimony in Peter's words that Lot was someone that knew God in a sense. We have to take that at face value. However, we can't get away from the fact that when you read about Lot's life in Genesis, that he seems to be a man who made all the wrong choices. And every choice he did make was a choice that was never for the good. You see, what Lot ended up with in Sodom, I believe, is something of what he had sowed here in chapter 13 of Genesis. And we will, I trust, get to this portion next time in our studies. However, I draw your attention to more of Abraham's life because it is in this chapter that Abraham stands out by way of contrast with this man Lot in terms of choices and decisions which were made in his pilgrimage. When we come to these four verses here that we have in this portion, it is possible they may be verses that we overlook. I'm not saying that we do that on purpose, but I accept that each of us as Christians, when we read the Word of God, it is very easy for us just to have a cursory reading of Scripture without really pausing to think about what God is saying. In fact, how real this struggle is I was very much inclined just to deal with the chapter as a whole. But the more I gave thought to these opening four verses, the more I began to realize that the Lord himself has set these portions apart for a reason. It is a specific point in Abraham's life where he renews his fellowship with God. And that's something that we should never bypass. That's something that we should never treat as light or superficial, as if it's just a reference point. In Abraham's life, he left Egypt. He went on with God. Let's move on and deal with the rest of his life. And if we treat Abraham in such a way, maybe, of course, it's a testimony of how we think of it ourselves. Well, therefore, we want to pause and to think upon these four verses in chapter 13. Now, we've already noted the first real sad note in Abraham's life, and we dealt with that in part last week, when, of course, Abraham and Sarah, they decided not only to go down into Egypt, which, remember, was an action that was taken without any word from God. Their decision was purely based upon the fact that they were in a period of famine, and if they would go into Egypt, they would find food to sustain themselves. So it was very much a human and a fleshly decision. Sarah, of course, goes along with his decision. And that's not only the problem that arises, but of course, Abraham says to Sarah, we have to hide our marriage. You've got to say that you're my sister. And by the end of the chapter and the end of the message, we understood some very important lessons in relation to backsliding in the Christian life. And it was truly a very sore and a very sober time for Abraham as he was there in Egypt. Now, what I did not mention is something I want to mention now by way of introduction. And that is to remind you how gracious God was in that period. Now, we can't be sure as to how long Abraham and Sarah and the others were in Egypt. The general estimation from Jewish historians is that they were there for around 3 months. 3 months. Now, that might not seem like a lot. In fact, the more we go through life, we could quite easily write off 3 months in a moment. But in terms of your walk with God, 3 months without fellowship with God is a long time and a very hard time to endure. And yet what I see in that portion of Scripture is that in that time, in those 3 months, when so much more could have gone wrong for Abraham, when, of course, we think of what could have happened to Sarah, the disaster that could have struck that household of Abraham, we can only reach the conclusion that God, in his grace and his mercy, he withheld Pharaoh's hand from going any further, and even the men of Egypt from going any further. And isn't it quite remarkable that it is God in his grace who preserved the life of them both in an ungodly and in a spiritually hazardous environment? Doesn't mean that they were without injury. I said last time that Abraham would have left and there was something of his testimony which had been affected because he was driven out, really, get away from us, Pharaoh said, along with his men. The testimony of Abraham wasn't quite what it was beforehand, and he seeks to renew that, as we shall see. It is a constant source of amazement to me, however, to discover that often when we are wandering away from God in our spiritual backsliding, the Lord restrains us from so much. And I think if we just look back in our individual lives as believers and we think of periods of particular coldness and backsliding in the Christian life, you have to say that you weren't where you should have been and you've done things that, you, of course, you should not have done, but then you realize how much I could have done and how further away from God I could have been. And the only answer to that is the grace of God. It's the only answer. It wasn't you, was it? It was the Lord that kept his hand upon you. And so when Abraham and Sarah came out of Egypt, surely it must have been with mixed feelings. surely they were different people, weren't they? Because in their heart, there was now this thankfulness to God for his mercy, despite their unbelief. But there was also this incredible sense of being sobered by their experience and this realization, we need to get right with God. I need to get back to God. There is no point, brethren and sisters, understanding that backsliding in the Christian life is a reality without restoring our walk with God afterwards. And that's why I say that these opening four verses are pivotal. Because we are starting the life of Abraham, the father of the faith, his pilgrimage, something of the footsteps of our own pilgrimage. And what we see is a pattern for us to follow. Of course, to follow Christ preeminently. So then I want us to think about this thought and this theme of getting back to God this morning. And to just really deal with it in a series of ways of how we do this. First of all, by retracing our footsteps. We get back to God in renewing our fellowship by retracing our footsteps. Look at verse 1 of chapter 13. Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. He goes back to where he once was. And we'll deal with that in more detail in a short while. But notice this. When he retraces his footsteps, he goes back in a healthy direction. Remember the language of chapter 12 and verse 10? And it says that when there was a famine in the land, the Holy Spirit draws attention to this fact that to go down into Egypt is synonymous with going away from God. Well, in the same manner and in the same token, we could say, when Abraham goes up out of Egypt, there is this great picture, a going out of sin. A walking on with God, going away from the things which drew him away in the first place. You know, when you look at Scripture, what is God always doing in Scripture to his people? He's always calling them to himself out from sin. No matter where they are, what they're doing in their sin, he calls them to himself and away from sin. Even at the very beginning, and we remember well Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve were hiding, the voice of God calls to them, "Where art thou?" It was a voice that calls them out of their hiding place, out of their disobedience. God does not fellowship with you in disobedience. He calls us from it and out of it. More specifically, in Jeremiah's prophecy, as the words came to a very disobedient people, and the wording was so very strong and very particular, "Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings." Hosea 6 and verse 1, similar thoughts, "Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us, he hath smitten and he will bind us up." Quite possibly, believer, this is where many of us falter, including myself. How often you will find yourself in a place in your Christian life where you know what you need to do. You know where you need to be. You know that your present situation as a Christian is not what it should be. But what are you doing? You're not moving. You haven't gone the right direction. You still remain in that place. May think it's a neutral place. You may think to yourself, "Well, I'm not doing the things I once was, but I'm not really what I should be." But it's possible to think there's three ways to be. It's not, we're either down and away, or we're up and going on with God. And so accompanying this very need to renew fellowship is this need to repent and to turn from every sinful and evil way. And surely that's the pattern of conversion, isn't it? Repentance towards God, faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, the Christian life is one of continual repentance unto God, going to him, restoring and renewing that walk with him. And so it's with joy we read these words, and it should thrill your heart that you see this man of faith, Abraham. He goes out of Egypt. And I think, and I would maybe suggest, what a spring there was in his step. What gladness filled his heart. He had gone down and he was away from God's calling and he stayed down for a lengthy period, but we thank God that he's not finished. You know, there are many believers and they think to themselves that maybe months have gone by and years have gone by in their Christian life. And now you're starting to think it's impossible for me to get back to where I once was. Well, look, you take Abraham as your influence and example. We rejoice that God brings us back into fellowship. But there is this great responsibility. You have to get out. You've got to leave that sin. And you've got to renew your walk with God. And the only way, therefore, you can go is up and onwards with God. Going on with Him. Dear believer, this is honoring to the Lord. Getting back to Him starts with the most basic and yet fundamental principles of the Christian life. And I think this is always lost in a day and age when people try to explain everything away, that we turn from our sin. We renew our walk with God. It's a healthy direction as He retraces His steps. And yet there is something then also a little bit unusual about this passage, because when He retraces His steps, it is also with a very heavy reminder. Very heavy reminder. Now you might look at the portion and say, well, I don't really know where you're going in this message with that. Well, look at verse 2. And the detail is given to us for a reason. It says, Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. Now, our first reading of that verse may not seem to say too much to us, apart from the fact that Abraham was a wealthy and a rich man at this stage. And of course, that is true. It is a plain fact throughout Scripture that Abraham became known as a man who was not only rich in his faith, but also became a man that was rich in substance. He's noted for that in Scripture. However, we also know, and I think we should get a context here, that Abraham received this during his time in Egypt. And that's where he accumulated much of this wealth. It was given to him. And such was the providence of God, despite the fact that he was so backslidden, that he was allowed to leave with all the things which he'd obtained in that particular period. But the point I want to make lay behind the original Hebrew. And of course, we don't always see that in our English translation. But in the original Hebrew, when it gives us that verb of that he was very rich, and it gives us a description of nature of his wealth, the word also, as many Bible commentators point out, is the word heavy. Or even the word burdened. And God is drawing a very particular point here, that when Abraham goes out of Egypt, and he goes with the wealth that he has, that the Scripture reminds us that he goes with a heavy burden and a heavy responsibility upon his shoulders. A heavy reminder, we should say. We know, of course, for Abraham that he demonstrates that it is possible to be a man of wealth and a man of possession and a man of faith at the same time. And I think really he goes on here in a remarkable way. But we also know, the Scripture teaches us, that attached with an unhealthy and a carnal desire for much wealth, there is a heavy burden. In fact, you look at 1 Timothy 6 in verse 10, it is always sobering, the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Of course, remember, being wealthy and being a believer are not mutually exclusive, and I think Abraham demonstrates this. But what I suggest here is that whenever Abraham went up out of Egypt, and he was now laden with these things, and he was a good steward of what he had, remember that. In fact, this is where he's now set apart from Lot. Lot, of course, is a very different individual, because when you read chapter 13 onwards, what is Lot consumed by? When he lifts up his eyes and he looks to the plains, all that Lot is concerned with is, how good is it? How rich is it? How prosperous is it? That wasn't the mentality of Abraham, even though he had much. And Lot had much. They were both wealthy men at this stage. But Abraham is set apart because his life is not consumed by the things that he has, but rather he's consumed now by following God. That's the balance that you must strike if any of us are ever in a similar situation as Abraham. But I say that what Abraham had was a reminder. A reminder of why he had that wealth. A reminder of where he had come from, to an extent, we should say. And as he goes, and the scripture says there in verse 2, that Abraham was very heavy and very burdened with the things that he had. It was almost a vivid illustration of from where he came and how God had brought him through. And no doubt he was so sobered by this, unlike Lot, who was consumed by the things which he had. And so as we seek to get back to God, we must, believers, retrace our footsteps in that right direction. Well, then let's move on to our second thought. We get back to God by reviving now our memory. By reviving our memory. Look at verse 3 and then look at the beginning of verse 4. And we say, Abraham, where are you going? And he says, I'm going back to the beginning. I'm going back to where it all began. Abraham, what are you going to do there? I'm going to renew my walk with God. I've been in the wrong place for too long, and I need to get home. And so he says there in verse 3, he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, even between Bethel and Hai. This is a lovely thought that Scripture brings to us this morning. And what do we think here in this portion as he revives his memory? It is the memory of his beginnings. I know we often, don't we, lament our memory is fading. And it seems to be the pattern. We get older, we remember less as time goes by. And of course, that strikes us all and it becomes more for others in one way or another. But I trust that we remember that day when we first saw the Lord. If any of us were saved at a more mature stage of life in our teens or 20s or 30s, or maybe in a more mature stage of our adult life, we might have a very striking memory of a life spent before we knew God. That was Abraham, his time in the Ur of the Chaldees, his paganism, his idolatry, his calling out, his arrival after that great and long journey as he comes to the mountain place of Bethel and he gets back to the beginning of where it all began, and the scripture points out specifically the details. The Holy Spirit is saying, look at where Abraham's gone to. He's gone to the place where his tent had been. He's gone to the place where the altar was. He's not gone anywhere. He's gone somewhere. He's got back to the right place, the place of the beginnings. What do we think that Abraham discovered that was there? Well, his tent wouldn't have been there. Because he would have, of course, taken his tent and moved on. The altar wasn't there. It doesn't say the altar was there. It says in verse 4, unto the place of the altar. He goes to where the place was, where the altar was. It is agreed that either Abraham, as he left, he would have dissembled it, not wanting it to be violated, or else the Canaanites would have destroyed it. But either way, it wasn't there. Abraham had not gone back to Bethel, between Hai and Bethel, because of some superstitious association to this place. And that's how many act in religion, isn't it? They make pilgrimages to destinations, thinking that with that place there is some religious aura. That's not what Abraham is doing here. He goes back to this place to revive the memory, to remind himself of those great beginnings. These are necessary things that we must do if we are in need of our walk to be renewed. We are far from him. To get back to seeking God. Because Abraham was right to remember from where he came from what he had been brought from. So it's a very good practice, believer, to do. Many centuries later, the children of Israel would be reminded of this very thing in Isaiah's day. Isaiah 51, verse 1, the Lord said to them, hearken to me. And that's often what the Lord said, listen, listen. Listen to me, God says. Ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. My friend, can I just say something to you? Maybe it's the case that you're not backslidden like Abraham was, but I'll say this. Maybe you're on the verge of it. You know that. God says to you, listen to me. Can you just please look back to a place that you used to come from? Remember your life outside of Christ. Remember your unworthy state. Remember that we are only creatures of the dust. Remember that we have no inherent right to claim any mercy from God. there is any temptation or any feeling or any rising up of spiritual pride, it is immediately crushed and quenched when we remember from whence we have been brought from. I think Abraham does that. He goes back to the place that he had lost sight of, and he says, Lord, I want to get that sight again of the calling of God in my life. And of course, we see a memory here, the memory of also his promises. It is possible that when Abraham was here at Bethel, that he may, in the first instance, have made vows. We don't have a record of it, but it was often a practice in Scripture. Words would have been spoken, no doubt. Words that he said to God in the quietness of his heart. Many years afterwards, Abraham's grandson, Jacob, he did do this. He also went to Bethel. He also vowed a vow. And when God had brought Jacob back to that place in Genesis 31:13, the Lord spoke directly to Jacob and said, Jacob, I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest a pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise and get out of this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. What a word from God that was. Jacob, remember what you said? Remember the great promises you promised? Remember the vow you vowed? Remember that you vowed that word before me. And I am still God. And I am still living. And therefore that word is still before you. I think one of the great sobering ways in which we seek to restore our walk is when you think back to words that you promised to God. Things that you said you would do. And the person that you said you would be by his grace. And as Abraham goes back to Bethel and he revives the memory, surely the heart is smitten. I said I would follow you all the days of my life. And I went into Egypt. And I walked away from God. And yet he's not finished with Abraham. He revives the memory. And then finally he restores the communion. And so in verse 4 we read a very specific direction unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first. And then you have this tremendous thought, and it's a climax, isn't it? And there, Abraham called on the name of the Lord. For Abraham to return to the place of the altar, as I've said, it's not because the altar was there, but he knows the sacrifice had been made previously. And in conjunction with the sacrifice which was made unto God as a way of thanksgiving, he had called on God's name. And you read that in Genesis 12, and you read that there in verse number 8. We've dealt with that on previous occasions. And what is fascinating is when you trace Scripture, that same truth is always joined together. A sacrifice of thanksgiving, calling upon the name of the Lord. Psalm 116, verse 17, the psalmist said, I will sacrifice to thee, or I will offer to thee, the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and will call on the name of the Lord. What is the thought that God is establishing here? Your prayer life is established upon the very efficacious and satisfactory work of Jesus Christ, and upon nothing else. It is upon Christ you build your life, your prayer life, your communion life, your whole life. That's the great picture which is flowing to us from this portion. We know this because when you read Hebrews chapter 13, the theme of Christ being the fulfillment of all the types is in view in chapter 13. So much so that when we think of an altar, why don't we have an altar in church? Have you ever thought about that? Why do we not have an altar in church? Because Christ is our altar. That's why. Why is it that we don't repeat a sacrifice time and time again? Because he is what sacrificed once for sins forever. That's what the Scripture gives us direction. And of course, it's a superior altar. When you read Hebrews 13, and the apostle is giving this great a series of thoughts and teachings, and he's speaking to those of Jewish background who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, and the memory is the altar that they had, the temple that they had, and the apostle says, no, we have an altar. We have an altar, and it's far superior. And he says, they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. We have an altar that is Christ. We also have a tent. You see, he goes back to the beginning where his tent was. He goes back to the beginning where the altar was. Who is our dwelling place in every generation? Is it not Jesus Christ who tabernacled amongst us in the days of his flesh? And so everything Abraham does is directing him to Christ. He goes back to the dwelling place. He goes back to his fellowship with Christ. He goes back to the altar itself. Do you not see these great shadows in the footsteps of Abraham? In other words, if we're to know anything of getting back to God, you need to restore your first love and to renew that sweet memory when first you saw the light. And the priority of then the communion that God had with Abraham. Verse 4, and there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Notice he does it in verse 8 of chapter 12, but can you take your Bible in your hands and can you look at the period in which he was in Egypt? And can you find me one occasion when Abraham called on the name of the Lord? Did he do it? No. Do you not think that when Abraham was there for 3 months, that he may have sort of prayed? I think he would have done. Do you not think that there were times in Abraham's life when he was in Egypt, when he had thoughts of God and knew he wasn't where he should be? I think he did. But I will say this to you and to my own heart, that we will never truly pray all the time that we are far from God. We might try to pray. And we might try to be faithful in things concerning God. We might be in church. We might do these things. But we will never truly pray. The only time that God draws attention to the prayer life as Abraham is being in, I think, is when he's in fellowship with God. There, Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Like this man, it is only when we are back with communion with God that we will renew that fellowship, and only then shall we pray as we should. Oh, my friend, get back to the place where Christ is. Get back to the place of the altar. Get back to the blessed side of our precious Savior. And there, call on the name of the Lord. May he bless his word to our hearts. Amen.